Good morning. You know, we're in the middle of this sermon series entitled God's Guide to Healthy Relationships. And the reason we're doing this series is just to help us all, I guess, as we journey through life. How many of you guys have some relational issues in your life? Anybody? 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 All of us? One? Maybe it's with a neighbor, maybe it's with family, maybe it's with our spouse this morning, I don't know. But today I want to continue on looking at different aspects of just dealing with our relationships as they are and seeing what God has to share with us on how to make them better, on how to make them healthier. And so we'll go through today. Today I want to take a look at just how is it that we can stop sweating the small stuff so much so that we could just begin the process of being able to deal with each other a little bit more wisely. And I like the term wisely this morning because I want to take a look at that. I want to do that because it seems like every day we meet people that are difficult to deal with. Just a show of hands, anybody difficult to deal with in your life at all? Okay. And because of that, it seems wise, again, to me, to actually deal with this a little bit, to spend some time learning to deal with other people so that we don't make matters worse, so that we don't cause more difficulty in our relationships. And so James says this powerful thing. He says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. In other words, what you sow, you're going to reap. James is just going on to say then, think about your relationships for a second. It's realizing that every relationship, every day, you're sowing seeds. Seeds of anger, seeds of trust, seeds of conflict, seeds of peace. And just think about how we can get in moods or these little jags where we go negative for a period of time and we're picking at the people in our life, our kids, our wives, or how we can just go negative. Maybe we've been watching too much news or something and we can just go negative about life, about everything going on in life, and how that affects other people and how that affects our relationships with other people. Think about the different jags that you get in. Sometimes you're in a positive jag and then the people around you can bring you down and just all those different things. So the question really becomes, how do you start planting seeds that are more helpful, seeds of peace? James says, by being wise toward one another. Not necessarily knowledgeable, but certainly wise. For example, have you ever noticed how uncommon common sense is? It could be in a whole variety of areas in our life, but certainly when it comes to relationships. And the comedy of relationships is if you could just take a step back and look at what you're doing or look at what people in your life are doing, you can see the mistakes. You can see how counterproductive people are with each other. But the challenge always is being able to take that step back to see and have a perspective that is clear. Sometimes, as a result, we do the exact opposite of what we need to do in order to make the situation better. We act foolishly toward them, and it causes all sorts of conflict and hardship and difficulty in our life. And so in this passage, James defines what real wisdom is, and he shows how it differs from our normal reactions. He says again, wisdom is pure and peace-loving. It is considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and insincere. And sincere, not insincere. And he says that's what wisdom is all about, right? Now, notice a couple of things in this. First, he says that wisdom is a lifestyle. It's a way of being. It's the way you relate to people, right? It's a practical use of your knowledge. And it has more to do with your works than it does your words. It has to do with what you do, how you act. Then he says that a lack of wisdom causes problems. All of us should probably say that in unison. A lack of wisdom causes problems. And we know that's true in our life, and we've seen it happen over and over. Problems with people, when I'm, for example, unwise with my wife, guess what? Problems happen for me. When I'm unwise with my kids, problems happen for me. When I'm unwise with the people I work with, more problems. And so maybe the question is, how do you be wise or learn to be wise in your relationships? Because the Bible says again, if I'm wise, I will act in four specific ways that will demonstrably improve our relationships and make them healthier. And I love the Bible in that no matter what we're talking about relationships today, but no matter what it is, it seems to give us answers for life. If we just dig into it and see what it is God says, and it's so true when it comes to relationships. So one of the first things that God says is this, if I'm wise, I won't compromise my integrity. First of all, wisdom that comes from above is pure. It just means it's uncorrupted, it's authentic. He's talking about integrity here. And so if I'm wise, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm not going to deliberately mislead you. Why? And this is where the common sense comes in. Because all relationships are built on trust. And if you recognize that simple fact that all relationships are built on trust, then you recognize that any lie that you would tend to foist upon that relationship is going to be counterproductive. And if you lie to people all the time, what you're going to find is that nobody trusts you. But certainly will have pose a difficulty in developing healthy relationships and keeping healthy relationships. Dr. Leonard Keeler was the guy who invented the lie detector, and after interviewing 25,000 people on the lie detector machine, he came to the startling conclusion about the human race: people lie. And as a result, that's why we have bad relationships. And it's almost comical, unless you could take a step back and see the unhealth of why people are doing what they're doing. But I've listened to people give me excuse after excuse on why they had to lie in this situation, or why they had to tell this little white lie, or why they just didn't want to deal with it, so they told this lie. And every time you can kind of draw them back to saying, yes, but you created a white elephant now in that relationship that eventually you have to deal with to move forward in that relationship. And if any of you had to come back to one of those white elephant conversations, dealing with one of those hard truths or those hard discussions, and it would have been so much easier if you had done it at the beginning, but now that you've waited, it almost destroys the relationship. Sometimes it does. In Proverbs 10:9, it says, the man of integrity walks securely. Why? Because he's not afraid of being found out, because he's not afraid of the white elephants, because he can just be with the person that they're with and relate and talk, and there's not all this extra stuff. He goes on and guys gives us another one to think about too, and it's this: if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. In other words, wise people work at maintaining harmony. They are peace-loving. They're not always looking for a fight. They're not so argumentative. Sadly, these kind of people seem to be more and more in the minority today. In fact, I heard about one guy who was so argumentative that he would only eat food that disagreed with him. Okay, that was bad, I know. But wisdom, God says, is peace-loving. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, any fool can start arguments. I'm an example of that. I can start all sorts of arguments, and I can be a fool. The wise thing, God goes on to say, is to stay out of them. Now think about that for just a second. Anyone who has been married for more than 2 years knows the hot buttons of their spouse, what will make them mad. Is that true? True statement? Okay. So what's crazy about this, you know what will make them angry. You know what will set them off. You know what will blow them up, all those kind of things. But for some reason, you are not given to avoiding them. That's the comedy of it all. When we get in a good argument and you need to pull out the arsenal and you know what will blow up your partner, you know what buttons to push, and again, you're still not averse to using them. The Bible says that's dumb. And if you've been in those arguments, you know it's counterproductive. You know it sends you back into every argument that you've ever had. You know that it just sidelines whatever it was that you were talking about, and now you're talking about something else. And yet for some reason, we keep going back to the well. And that's why some couples say we keep having the same argument again and again and again, because we don't ever keep on topic. We press those buttons all over the place because we're losing and we don't want to lose the argument. Again, the Bible says that's dumb. When you know what will make the other person angry and you use it anyway, it's stupid. So the Bible says, if I'm wise, if I'm peace-loving, I will not antagonize your anger. And there's a few things that will always make somebody angry, I promise you. Comparing usually does it. Why can't you be more like blank? It usually makes people angry, right? You're just like blank, or my first husband did this. That would seem always to be a bad statement. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, it's so unwise to compare, so don't do it. It only causes anger. Another thing the Bible says always causes anger is condemning. Condemning causes problems with other people. Can you imagine why? It's all your fault. In fact, anytime you begin a sentence with you, you're condemning. You ought, you must, you always. I like this. You always, you never. Anybody ever said those? You should, you shouldn't. This is where the person lays on the guilt. This is where the person abdicates themselves from all responsibility. All the problems in our marriage are your fault. If you would just fix yourself, we'd have a great marriage. Anybody ever thought that? All those problems are with you, son, not with me. I couldn't possibly be doing it wrong. I'm your parent. The problem is that when we use you always or you anything, we're just trying to step back from any ownership over the situation. We're saying it's all you. I want to blame you. And guess what? That usually makes people upset. There's another one, too, contradicting. How many of you like to be interrupted? Not too many. And you don't. It usually makes you angry. Here's one of my favorite illustrations. Husband. Bob and I went out fishing on the fourth. Wife, honey, it was the third. Husband. On the third, Bob and I went. Wife, honey, it was Bill. Husband. We went out fishing anyway. Wife, honey, it was hunting. At some point, who cares though? Just let the guy talk. The person that's listening to the guy tell the story anyway is just being polite. It doesn't care about the details. If you're wise, if you have any wisdom at all, don't sweat the small stuff so much. William James once said, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. Anybody who's been married more than 5 years, do you understand that that's a huge principle in your marriage? Every marriage is like a marriage, it's like a dance, okay? And you have to figure out what your dance is. And everybody's dance is a little bit different, but what's key in dancing? Not stepping on the other person's foot all the time. If their dance partner does one wrong move, but he does it all the time, you learn to accommodate for that, right? I love this statement. Wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. Proverbs 14:29, a wise man controls his temper because he knows that anger causes mistakes. So if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. I think that's a powerful wisdom there. Anger causes mistakes, causes us to say things that we shouldn't say, causes us to do things that are almost always unhelpful. Makes and exacerbates the problems in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, on and on. So if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. Another one scripture gives us, I won't minimize your feelings if I'm wise. Considerate simply means being mindful of the feelings of others. One of the mistakes I think we make all the time is this logic that says, if you feel a certain way, but I don't feel a certain way, then you must be wrong. Why? Because I don't feel that way. And that's our logic. But the reality is that feelings are neither right or wrong. They're simply feelings. Husbands, if your wife feels that way, just accept it. It doesn't mean it's right or wrong. But wives, if your husband feels that way, accept it. Feelings are feelings. And being considerate means I don't minimize your feelings. You're sitting next to somebody and they say, it's hot in here. You say, no, it's cold in here. You know what? You're both right. You just have different body temperatures, right? You're reacting to things differently. And if you're married, you have two of those temperature gauges in your relationship. It's a feeling, though. It's how you perceive it. I'm so depressed. You shouldn't be depressed. It's illogical for you to be depressed. Well, that's not very helpful either. You're minimizing, again, the person's feelings. Remember last week we kind of talked through this. Let somebody express the way they feel, and then they can get about the work of figuring out why they feel the way they feel to begin with. The Bible says, if I'm wise, I won't minimize your feelings. In Proverbs 15:4, it says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Our typical reaction to feelings varies, right? But in the first place, one of the things that we do that's so counterproductive is we belittle them. It's no big deal. You shouldn't feel that way. And we immediately try to dismiss for them the way that they're feeling, mostly because we don't want to have the awkward conversation. That's not being considerate. Or we play psychologist and we say, well, the reason you feel that way is because my encouragement, don't try to figure them out, just be sympathetic. 1 Peter 3 says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Like the guy who's with his new bride and she tells him, my two specialties are meatballs and apple pie. And he says, which one are these, darling? If I'm wise, I will not minimize your feelings. Even though they might not make sense to me, even though they may seem illogical, irrational, perhaps even the stupidest thing I've ever heard, I'm still going to accept them because I'm wise. And I'm going to acknowledge and value that you feel the way you feel just because you do. And then we can get about the work of trying to figure out why. Last thing scripture gives us. If I'm wise, I won't criticize your suggestions. James says in verse 17 that wisdom is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, and fourth, he says, is submissive. In fact, it's the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament. The only thing is that it doesn't mean submissive at all. It's kind of a bad translation. The word actually means easy to be entreated. It means not being stubborn. It means being reasonable. The Revised Standard Version kind of gets that. It says open to reason. The Living Bible says it allows for discussion. And so if I'm wise, I will not criticize your suggestions. The reality is that wise people can learn from anybody. A guy after my first service said that he had a guy that used to come into his business, and he was an educated college professor, and he could pick the brain of a migrant worker here and just ask him all sorts of questions about his job and learn about the rigors of that kind of employment and just his journey to here and what was going on. And he learned so much about that whole spectrum of life just by sitting down and talking to somebody. But sadly, sometimes we feel like there's nothing to learn from the people around us. But people that can learn are not defensive. They're teachable. They're open. Unwise people are not teachable. In fact, that's why they're unwise. They're afraid to learn. They're afraid to listen to suggestions. But James says, if I'm wise, I'm also reasonable. And so ask yourself, just as a way of applying this, can your kids reason with you? Can your spouse reason with you? Are you even open to discussion? Probably the honest answer is sometimes yes, sometimes no. But I ask that because most of us are so sensitive to criticism and to suggestions that we never learn anything. We just kind of shut down the second somebody puts us on the defensive. And that's why we don't become wise. But wisdom, God says, is submissive, that we can learn from the critiques of others. But that's hard, isn't it? How many of you guys like criticism? How about constructive criticism? That's supposed to be way better. Anybody like that? Okay, a couple of people? That's awesome. You'll do well in life. Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool thinks he needs no advice. A wise man listens to others. The question is, though, what do you do with the criticism that comes in our life? Because my guess is that we're all criticized from time to time. Sometimes we're picked at by the people around us. Sometimes we're leveled criticism by our bosses or people that we come into contact doing this or that. And it's a struggle trying to figure out how to deal with that in a healthy way. But the unhealthy way is always to shut down, is to always get defensive. And so let me give you three kind of cues on what to do with criticism the next time it comes. The first one is super important. If it's true, listen and learn from it, because it's a gift. If there's something that you're doing wrong or something that you could do better or whatever, listen and learn from it. Enjoy the teaching and the help that somebody's trying to give you, irregardless of their motives, okay? But the second one is equally important. If it's untrue, ignore it and forget about it. I can share with you personally hours, weeks, months of my life I've wasted rehearsing stuff that has no basis in the truth. It was just hurtful, and it made me mad or hurt my feelings or whatever, when I should have just forgotten it. If it has no basis on truth, then who cares what somebody thinks? Third thing, realize ultimately that God is the only judge of your life. So it could be your boss coming in and leveling against you an unfair complaint that has no basis in reality. And it's hard not to care about that. But ultimately, God sees. He knows if you had integrity. He knows if what you did was right. He knows if it was even you that the boss is upset with. Ultimately, it's God and God alone that we have to respond to. And so if it's true, again, listen and learn. If it's not, throw it away. And lastly, realize that God's the one that you have to answer to. The reality is that you don't have to accept every criticism, but you ought to listen to every criticism. Because if you never change your mind, it's just a sign that you're never growing. A cool quote about President Lincoln. One time, President Lincoln was criticized for changing his mind from one day to the next. When you're a politician, that's called flip-flopping. They were criticizing him ruthlessly for changing his mind, but he responded to them, "I don't think much of the man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday." Think about that in your political discussions, right? I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. We are so unfair to the people in the public eye that we demand just unrealistic expectations of them. When if we just think of ourselves, how many times we've changed our mind about even significant issues, it kind of blows your mind. Give people the freedom to change their mind. So let me ask you, how wise are you? How wise are you in the way that you relate to your kids? Or your spouse, or the people that you work with? Do you compromise your integrity? Do you antagonize a loved one's anger? Do you minimize other people's feelings? Do you criticize their suggestions? See, ultimately, wisdom, James says, begins with knowing God. In other parts of Scripture, it calls the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, Proverbs says. In Colossians 2:3, it says that the secret is in Christ himself. In him lie hidden all of God's treasures of wisdom. In other words, he's just saying that all the wisdom of the universe is tied up in this guy, Jesus Christ, right? And you'll find that as you look at Jesus Christ and you hear his words, that he has all the wisdom that you'll ever need. Let me give you some examples. Jesus makes your life easier by forgiving you and allowing the past to be past, by taking that burden of guilt, of remorse off you so that you can move forward without all the baggage. He takes the burden of life sometimes off your shoulders as he calls you to follow him. And as he calls you to follow him, he makes life simpler. Because now instead of trying to figure out if there's a right and a wrong, you can just know that this is right and this is wrong. And it clears up so much of the ambiguity because God has laid it out for us in his ultimate truth. It allows us to know the right ways, therefore, from the wrong ways. It also makes life better, he says, with a promise to bring you to heaven if you would just but hold to him for eternal life, with a promise to hear your prayers and answer them, with a promise to work all things for the good of those who love him, with a promise that he will be with you no matter what happens as you walk through life. You see, in the end, this is wisdom. Having a grasp of who Jesus is, what he has done for you, what he continues to do for you, it gives you the strength to love other people. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, right? He was in the upper room and he said, okay, I'm going soon. And what I want you to do is love one another. And the only way he could do that is by giving that encouragement. And then he gives them the Lord's Supper, which is his presence with them, to give them strength to do just that thing. To remind them that he is there. To remind them that he cares. So much of the stress in life comes because we forget the promises of God. We try to start going it alone. And we make mistakes. So God again says, start with me. And let me give you the peace and the forgiveness and the strength that you need. To love one another. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, as we talk through some of these relational issues, there are things we can all relate to. We can think probably to this week with an argument we had with a spouse or child or coworker. Things that we've done imperfectly, times we've got angry and led to mistakes. So Father, today we just pray for two things. We pray that first and foremost that you would give us the strength and the compassion to forgive those that have wronged us in the past. To just forgive them, Lord. Because in that forgiveness we do ourselves more of a favor by letting go of the past than we even do for them. It gives us a peace to move forward. It gives us a new beginning to not be encumbered and manipulated by the past. So give us the strength to forgive, Lord. And then, Lord, give us the strength to say, I'm sorry to those loved ones that we've hurt. Give us the strength to attempt to have those conversations, those white elephant conversations, those elephant in the room conversations that we need to have to move forward in relationships. Give us the strength to share truth and love. Help us remind people that they matter to us by being more encouraging and uplifting. But Father, the reality is we aren't so good at this. And so we need Jesus to give us strength. We need Jesus to remind us that we're forgiven too. That will give us a peace to move forward and a strength. And so we pray, be with us today and send us your spirit. And all God's people said, amen.